Genesis chapter 12. I want to, before we read the text for this evening, just to alert any of you who are not here this morning, we passed out a letter that was talking about the internships that are beginning in our congregation. And if you were not here, we introduced who those interns were going to be and announced to you that we as a church are undertaking to begin a very intensive training program that is open, will especially in the fall, will be open to any of you that have that little itch in your heart to get better equipped for the kingdom and for being a fisher of persons, men and women alike. And so I just wanted to let you know about that. Some of you may be getting letters from some of these interns because they've had personal contact or relationship with you. But there have been so many who have come recently to the coastlands who consider this now their home. And you may not have had the joy of meeting these interns individually, and yet you still might find yourself desiring to contribute $50, $25, $75 a month specifically for the intern program. And so if that's the case, you can just begin to send the money to the church, and all the money that comes in marked for the intern program will go directly to the interns and will not be used in the ongoing work of the church. And Gary explained that to you this morning, but I just wanted to alert you if you were not here. And also I wanted to point out in the bulletin you got this morning, there is an outline of 4 weeks beginning February 23rd when we're going to be talking about the family. And I've been wanting to do this for a long, long, long time, and I'm just thrilled about getting to do it. And I am especially thrilled because I actually know what I'm going to talk on for many weeks in a row. And that's quite unusual. But the Lord just put these particular subjects on my heart. And I wanted to say that if, for whatever reason, you're not a part of a family right now, that would be a very rare occurrence that there is absolutely no family that you have anywhere. But if that's the case, I want you still to know that you will be greatly blessed by what the Lord says. And it will be alerting you to times down the road when you may have a family and might, well, I believe it will, bring a point of great healing in your own life if you've suffered from a family that you were raised in that was not all that God intended for it to be. For in seeing the model of what God wants to be true of relationships, husband and wife and parents and children and brothers and sisters and all of that, you'll be able to spot certain things that were true of your family that may have, in fact, done some kind of damage to your own life. And I don't say that in any disrespect to any of your parents, because we must always be very careful that we honor our parents, no matter how difficult that may at times seem to be. But it's going to be a whole lot of fun. And I don't know, we may have to move to another place for March 9th in the evening. That title is The Best of Songs, and that's taken from the very first verse of the Song of Solomon, which he's talking about the speaker there is talking about the Song of Songs, and it's really, I like the literal translation a little bit better. It's the Song of Songs, but it's the best song. And that, of course, has to do with certain matters of intimacy between husband and wife. Should be a lot of fun to talk about. My wife has already served me notice that she's not coming that night. So, I think I'm in trouble. Well, Genesis chapter 12, I might as well preach one last time. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Lord, we come to your word again, knowing that there are timeless truths for each of us. We look at a very particular dealing of your hand with a particular man and woman and group of people. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that we might receive instruction and insight, that we might learn principles, so that we too can be a part of your grand design and grand purpose. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you did choose out a man, and you made of him a nation, Lord, that would mightily bless the peoples of the earth. Lord, thank you that you continue to search about for individuals that you can single out, not in the same degree as you singled out Abram, but in the same kind, in the same manner, that you might make people into a multitude, into a nation, into a heritage that would bring blessing to others. And so, Lord, open our eyes and our ears this night as we come to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be one of the shortest sermons that you'll ever hear me preach. No hallelujah, no glory be, no amen. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it when you see it, right? Okay. I couldn't believe that I talked for 2.5 hours. It was just amazing. God was doing some wonderful, wonderful things. But anyways, God's talking to us a lot about going. And I understand that Mike related with you or to you this morning something of here is my life as it relates to the coastlands. I don't know what his official title was, but that's the gist of what I got. Here's how my life has become part of the coastlands. The coastlands, again, being the picture that God has given us as a congregation, that we might spread out and go into the desert places, that we might go into the barren, parched areas, and that the very going of our life, that we would be bringing refreshment and resource to people who are hungry and thirsty. And the Lord has been doing this, calling people into the desert for a long, 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 long time. And it seems to be his pattern. And we think that he is calling us into the land of plenty, which indeed he is. But very often before that plenty becomes apparent in whatever land we're being called into, there is always a desert at least between where we are and where it is that we're going to end up. And the Lord has put on my heart several times in the last many months of encouraging people not to fear the desert. In fact, that was a theme of our conference up at Old Oak Ranch, where we were telling people not to fear the desert, not to fear not knowing where they were going. Because the word of the Lord to us is always, come on out to a land that I'm going to show you. I was reminded of it with the interns who have kind of signed their life away. It's a beautiful program. We get them lock, stock, and barrel. For 10 months. I mean, they're not their own anymore. We try to teach them they can't serve two masters. So we monopolize their time. But a lot of these interns have wanted to know, what's the program going to be? And what are we going to do? And where are we going to go? And what? There's a lot of deep sighing that goes on. People are asking these questions. And I wish I could tell them. But I don't fully know. You say, well, that's ridiculous to sign up for a program that hasn't been all spelled out exactly what it's going to be. But I say to them, I say, look, I don't know what's going to happen in the church next week. Why should you know what's going to happen in the intern program next week? Stick around and find out. That's what I do week after week after week. And I began to realize that not only does God call us out as a one-time experience in our life that he says, take the radical plunge, which he certainly does tell you that, only it's plunges. It's plunge after plunge after plunge after radical obedience after radical obedience after wild abandonment after wide-eyed leaving behind after another after another after another. He only asks you one at a time, though. Nice of him that way. But not only does God call us out in a one-time venture that we would go into all the world, for indeed that is the mandate upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And do you know that you don't need a special call to go into all the world? You need a special call to stay where you are. I mean, I'm so glad that you're here and all that. I'm glad you received a special call to come be here. But you need a special call to stay. The word is already out to go. I once did a teaching that was also a long one years and years ago that God has no non-commissioned officers in his army. We're all commissioned. by him. But anyways, getting to the point, the sermon is getting much longer than I intended it to be. I believe in our own life, in a day-by-day experience, in the moving out of the gifts of the Spirit, in the launching out in knowing to pray for people, that very often God will call you out to a place that he's going to show you. And many people, in their desire to become effective ministers of the gospel, effective servants, to move in the things of God and the Spirit of God, they are continuing to wait for the whole battle plan to be mapped out for them before they go and lay their hands on somebody to pray for them, or before they're willing to speak out. And I believe that God is, in a sense, saying to us, be instant in season and out of season. And a lot of times our theology will tell us or recommend to us that there are certain times that are appropriate for proclaiming the gospel, that you know we're always waiting for the right timing to do one thing after another. But I hear the Lord saying, a lot of times our thinking about the timing of God is only because he hasn't given us the full story yet, and we're reluctant to step out with half a word. And just take prophecy, for instance. Most of the time, well, especially when I was just beginning to prophesy and learned how to do it, most of the time all I got was like the first half of the first phrase. Something like, maybe I would get a word about discouragement, and then I would just get the phrase would come to my mind, my child, I would say to you, be not discouraged. That's all I got. And if I sat around waiting for the full word to come, for the whole story to be spilled out before I started speaking it, I never would have prophesied. And I realized that that is a thing that keeps a lot of us back from, and here's the expression that we use, isn't it? Moving out in ministry. See, we intuitively understand that it requires a stepping out. It requires a risk of some sort. Another thing that I talked about at the conference this weekend, that nobody who plays it safe ever gets a testimony. Nothing dynamic ever happens to a person who plays it safe. They just have a nice Christian life, and the most dynamic thing that is spoken about them is on their tombstone. That's really true. People that play it safe only get a testimony etched in stone. Those who are radical, who go and do wonderful and marvelous things for the Lord, they're the ones that end up with the testimony that everybody likes to hear. But very often God will call us out of our own familiar surroundings. He will call us not only away from our relatives and the people that we've grown up with, but sometimes as well, God will call us out of or away from certain understandings or truths that we think we have fully understood. And I'm so reminded of how it says in God's Word that if any person thinks he knows anything, he's not yet learned as he ought to learn. And I'm not at all suggesting that it's kind of every year is up for grabs and God just teaches new things every year and we can forget anything of substance that we've learned in the past. But at best, when we think we fully understand something, we only see through a glass darkly anyway. And I find the Lord urging me on to new and increased understandings of his will and of his way, knowing all the while that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Knowing all the while that he'll not desert us nor forsake us or cut us adrift. Knowing all the while that we should not receive a new gospel or someone with the latest revelation coming in and telling us what we ought to believe. But the new things of God are very delightful. They're very confirming of the truths that are in God's Word. But sometimes he beckons us out just a bit. And it's always to a land that he's going to show us. That's the beauty of it. He goes with us as our guide. He doesn't just stand there on the edge of the desert saying, go into all the world. You know, and just pack off and I'll see you sometime, you know, later on. I'll pop in periodically to see how you're doing. But it is go, or as you're going into all the world, to a land that I will show you. And we have that attendant promise that Jesus himself will show us the land to which he is taking us all along. And some of your hearts yearn for that place, that land, and you don't know even how to describe it. You could maybe give us a few ideas or tidbits about what that land will be like in one way or another, but really you don't know. And that is of the Lord. It is of the Lord that you don't know, because he wants to be the one to show you. Imagine the heart of Jesus himself not wanting you to discover the land on your own. Not because he's stingy or cruel in any way, but he wants to share with you in the excitement. It's like he wants to be there to see your face when you come up and over the hill and look down into the valley. And he, I don't know, I mean, I think Jesus has a marvelous sense of humor. And we're made in his image, and so a lot of the appropriate humor or delight that we have is a mirror of the delight in the heart of Father God. And one of the things I love to do is to surprise my wife. Now, she really hates it. I thought she was kidding all these years. I thought, oh, really, you really like to be surprised. You're just saying you don't. But you really, I have since discovered she really doesn't like it. And it takes away a whole lot of my fun. But I think the Lord likes to surprise us as well. And it's not because he likes to keep us guessing so that we're always insecure and nervous and wondering, well, what will happen? I can just see Jesus walking along beside us, and he knows coming up and over this hill, we're going to get a view, a panorama of the promised land. And, of course, he's acting very cool as he's walking along with you, and perhaps even pausing to take a rock out of his shoe or sandal and waiting for a bit and saying, boy, turning you the other direction and saying, oh, isn't this beautiful? And you think, well, yeah, Lord, it is, but just not quite what I'm looking for. Well, you know, the Lord, I don't know how much he jokes with us, but I like to think of him as being this way. It makes a whole lot of sense out of a whole lot of weird things that happen in my life, right? And he says, oh, well, maybe he just says, you know, someday, son, I'm going to take you to that promised land. And we should be getting there before long. It's like my dad when I was a kid. He used to say every New Year's Eve, he would always come in. It's a big joke. It took me years to catch on. You know, we're a little slow. He would always come in and say, well, sorry, kids, I won't see you till next year. Oh, Dad, you know, wait. And he always got a big kick out of it. So maybe there's a calendar, as it were, in the things of the Spirit. And the Lord says, well, you know, probably next year, I think we'll stumble onto it. And then maybe something will come up and he'll say, well, why don't we camp on this side for just now? And I think he just loves to be very casual about it all the while. You know how it is to enjoy a surprise? See, once you give the package, it's, you know, you get to see their face, be all excited. But the real fun of giving a surprise is, you know, working up to it, just kind of having it. So he's probably relishing the thought of surprising you, just thinking, oh, tomorrow, oh, it's going to blow their mind. Oh, it's going to be great. Oh, yes, just carrying on normal conversation. Lo and behold, up and over the hill we come, and we see it. And our heart just goes, oh, this is it. But we're not sure. And our heart, we just go, oh, this is it. But we want to look to Jesus to see if he's really, you know, is this it? And we want to look over to see if he's beaming with that big smile saying, I got this for you. And so we come up over the hill and we see it. And the Lord says, he says, this is it. This is where I've been taking you all along. See, right off over here, we can build this thing and this part of your house, and you don't know it yet, but there's a little stream off over there, and it's got the most marvelous fishing you could ever want, which is important to me, of course. And the Lord wants to take you through your promised land. He's not just some hired hand that sits there, you know, chewing gum and blowing bubbles as you come into your promised land, saying, yeah, Brown, Daniel A., right, it's off over there somewhere, you know. It's a land he wants to show me. It's a land he wants to take me into. And I will make you a great nation, the Lord says. And I will bless those that bless you. And I will curse those who curse me. Oh, it's dangerous to curse a child of God. Dangerous thing to do. Because that curse will come back upon you. And you don't want that at all. And then it just goes on to talk about that Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. He took a bunch of people with him. And here is something that is true about your pursuit into your land of promise. If you will do it obediently, you will always take others with you. Maybe not corralling them and dragging them to the same physical location. But in your quest for the promised land, in your going to the promised land, the impact or the influence of your life will draw others to their land of promise as well. You have a part. It's like they carry on with you. They join with you for a while. Mike was talking this morning about the intersection of our lives with others. And your pursuit of the Lord will bring others closer to their land of promise as well. And I My favorite part of all this is in verse 5, and I'm going to close with this, believe it or not. Corny thing to close with, but it's so true. The end of the verse there. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. You're never going to get to the land of Canaan without setting out for it. You never get there by osmosis. You know, you just kind of sit there and play it safe, and all of a sudden you wake up and there you are. No, you set out for the land of promise. In your heart, you have that questing, that searching. Oh, Jesus, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be what you want me to be. And to set out for the land of promise, and you'll end up there. Let's pray together, shall we?